Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Lord, we do pray now as we come to this chapter in Jonah that you'd speak to us. We pray, Lord, for each one of us individually, that you'd bring us a word from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we know that Jonah was the reluctant prophet. And he was called by God to preach to the Ninevites, but he resisted God's will because he hated the Ninevites. And he tried to run away. And if you've ever done anything like that, you know how uncomfortable God can make things for you when you try to run away from him. In Jonah's case, we see that he tried to run from God and get into a ship and sail away, but God brought a storm to him. And it was a storm of correction, a storm that still did not bring Jonah to repentance. He still didn't come to a place where he gave in to God and said, "Okay, take me to Nineveh and everything will be okay." In the midst of that storm, God used it to bring the mariners, the sailors who were taking Jonah there, to bring them to a relationship with him. But during that time, Jonah, we know, said, "Look, I'm the reason for the storm, so throw me overboard." And they reluctantly did. And as they threw Jonah into the sea ceased from its raging. And then a great fish came along, whether a whale or what it may have been, we don't know. But it came and swallowed Jonah up. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. And it says, and then Jonah prayed. It unfortunately took him 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish to finally pray. What does it take you to pray? Hopefully not 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. God used the storm to get Jonah into the sea, and Jonah thought he was going to die there, but God used the whale to move Jonah into his will and his plan for his life. And God will use whatever he needs to use in your life and in my life to get us going in the direction that he wants us to go. We need to see that God wants his best for our life. That's God's heart for you. He wants God's best for you. The best thing for Jonah was that he would go and preach to the Ninevites. It was the purpose that he was made for. We really don't ever hear anything more about Jonah for the rest of his life, so we know that this was the great call, the great commission of Jonah's life, to go and preach to the Ninevites. And even though he may have known it or acknowledged it, it was still his purpose. And I believe there are many people who are like this today. They do the same thing. They have a purpose or calling by God that he created them for. But they resist God's plan. and God's purpose. And let me say this, when you resist God's plan and God's purpose, you are never really fulfilled in your life. You are never what you want, what you should be. Notice the message title today is Fulfilling God's Will. But it's more than that. It's not just fulfilling God's will, but it's receiving fulfillment in fulfilling God's will. You see, it's in doing God's will that you experience the abundant Christian life. It's in doing what we know to do as Christians. And in my own experience, I have done this. I have resisted God's will in my life at times. Way back when I had a call on my life to the ministry, I tried to fulfill that calling early on in the ministry. And as I shared with you a few weeks, I tried to start a church and it failed. I remember the 1 week I showed up and no one came to church. Let me tell you, that's depressing. And I thought I was done. I thought I was finished. I would never preach again. Fast forward years later, when God gave me a second chance, the option to start another church came about, and I initially tried to get out of that too. I tried to get someone else to pastor the church. Nobody would come. And so, with some encouragement from some people, some counsel, and much prayer, I stepped out in faith, and we did it. If I had forsaken that call, all of what we've experienced wouldn't be here today. Now, I believe God would have raised up a church anyway because God is God and he certainly doesn't need me, right? But I would have missed out on the tremendous blessing to do what I do and to be fulfilled in what I do. I remember when I used to talk about being in the ministry and I used to think, if I could just get through one single day without wanting to be in the ministry, then I could, okay, it'd be okay. I'll think it's okay. I couldn't, even when I was in a backslidden state, I couldn't get through a day without thinking about it. Because God had put that call on my life. And our God is a God of second chances. And it says in that first verse that God came to Jonah and gave him the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The second time. And what is it that keeps people from fulfilling God's will in their life? Well, chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, we looked at it last week, but I want to draw your attention to it once again in verse 8, where it says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. The worthless idol in the life of Jonah was his own pride, his own desire to do his own will. You see, Jonah basically said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to obey the Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. And this is exactly what people say, many people. And maybe you've been in this place yourself, maybe you're in this place right now where you're just saying, well, I know God's will is X, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live immorally, and I don't care. I'm going to blow my money, and I don't care. I'm going to go into that relationship regardless of what God's telling me. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You see, it's you doing your will, but God says, no, no, no. I want you to do my will. And when you do my will, you will be fulfilled. And when you don't do that, you forsake the mercy of God. And God has offered us so much, folks. He loves us so much. He's given us so much grace and mercy. And Jonah finally comes to this place. In the belly of the fish, he finally prays, we know. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, but I will sacrifice to you. Now, he couldn't do a burnt offering inside the whale. That would be a little messy. He had fried whale from the inside, right? But he says, with the voice, notice, the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We just had Thanksgiving. And you know, you can always give thanks. No matter what situation you're in, no matter where you are in life, you can always give thanks. In fact, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want you to notice, it does not say, for everything give thanks. You know, it's not like I cut myself shaving and I go, oh, thank the Lord that I'm bleeding, you know. No, it's in everything give thanks. It's in spite of the fact that I cut myself shaving, thank you, Lord, that I'm not bleeding too much. And we can pray without ceasing. And Jonah is sort of singing in the whale, if you will. He's worshiping there, like Paul and Silas did in prison that time. When they were arrested in Philippi and they were put into prison, they were put into that place. And you know, they didn't know they were going to escape. They didn't know they were going to get out. They'd been beaten. But yet there in the middle of the night in that prison, they offered praise to the Lord. That's a choice we have in every situation we're in. And I confess, I don't always do it. I wish I did it more. That in that time when I'm frustrated and I'm uptight, that I would just stop and say, no, Lord, thank you. And I maybe would just begin to praise him. By the way, how do you think the fish felt when he got rid of Jonah? You know, I think it was probably sort of like that old commercial, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is, you know. Just kind of boom, it's done, man. But we see verse 1 again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Isn't God so gracious and good? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, the word of the Lord came to a number of men in the Bible a second time. I think of Manasseh, the most wicked king that Israel ever had, and was involved in idolatry. And yet in his latter years, he repented, gave his heart back to God, and Manasseh was able to have influence on another king, one of the best kings, if perhaps not the best king other than David that Israel ever had, a young man by the name of Josiah, who it says that he sat and learned at the knees of his grandfather, whose name was Manasseh. The grace of God. The word of the Lord came a second time to him. He got a second chance. David, who sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery and murder. And when he wrote and penned Psalm 51, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, by the way, it wasn't that David wasn't saved. It's just that he was really messed up. Can we say today that some of us are saved but even still messed up? Can we relate to David in that? And David, he came to that place after Nathan the prophet came and told him that it was him, that he was the one. It says that David owned that sin. And he said, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. And the word of the Lord came to David a second time. And the word of the Lord came to even men like Samson a second time. I think of Samson, who was the strongest man around. And I don't think Samson, by the way, was a big guy. I think he was probably a scrawny little guy. And that's what made him look so incredibly powerful. You know, here's this scrawny guy who's taking on all these Philistines and killing them. But you know, we know that Samson compromised in his life. He was a Nazarite and he had been set aside for God. And he compromised and he compromised. And eventually he compromised so much that he lost the power. He gave the secret of his strength away, which was the power that God gave him through the Nazarite vow. And the last vestige of that Nazarite vow was the cutting of his hair. And when they cut his hair, Samson, the Bible says, very, very sad verse, and Samson became like any other man. May we as Christians never become like any other man. And Samson became like any other man, and that was the sad thing. But the word of the Lord came to Samson a second time, because you know what the Bible says? It says, and his hair began to grow again. You see, that's the grace of God. His hair began to grow again, and as his hair grew again, he became strong again. And when he was in chains, and he had his eyes gouged out, he prayed to the Lord that day, and he said, Lord, give me strength that I might destroy these Philistines one last time for the sake of my eyes. And he takes and he puts his hands on those pillars, you remember, and he pushes those pillars, and it says that 3,000 men died that day, 3,000 Philistines. It says that he killed more Philistines in that day in his death than he did in all of his life. And the word of the Lord came to him again. And the word of the Lord came to Peter again. Turn to John 21, and as you're turning there, remember the story. Remember Peter. Remember that he was a man who had denied the Lord. Where Jesus had said to them, Peter, and Peter, Lord, I'll fight for you. I'll kill for you. I'll do anything, Lord. You don't understand, Lord. I'll go to my death for you. Jesus said, Peter, Peter, you, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times, Peter. And we know that he does deny him. And on that final time when he denied him, he turned, and in the courtyard, his eyes, he could see Jesus, and he met Jesus' eyes. And it says that Jesus looked at him, and I'm sure that that was a look of love and care, but Peter had a look of shame and fear, and he ran away, and he wept, and he hid, and he was ashamed. And then when the rest of the disciples came, he said, I'm going fishing. Even after Jesus was risen from the dead and he had seen Jesus risen from the dead, he wasn't restored. He wasn't back where he had been. He just said, I'm going fishing, guys. I can't. I'm useless. I'm a fisherman. I'm not a fisherman anymore. I'm a fisherman. That's all I am. I denied the Lord. I'll never be used by God again. And I believe that Peter believed that. I think that Peter thought he was done. But the word of the Lord came to Peter a second time. Look at verse 15. So when they had had breakfast, they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, Jesus is doing a couple things here. He's using the word agape. Do you agape love me? Do you love me with that perfect love? And then he says, more than these. Now, there's a lot of debate on what more than these were. There's a whole pile of fish sitting there they had just eaten. Do you love me more than your full belly of fish, Peter? Do you love me more than all the fish I just caught for you, Peter? Do you love me more than all of these disciples, Peter? Do you love me more than the Sea of Galilee, Peter? Do you love me more than all this? Maybe it's all of those above. It doesn't really matter what it is. Do you love me more than these? What matters to you and I is when Jesus says to us, do you love me more than these? What are the these in your life? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, there's a play on words here you need to make sure you're aware of. Maybe you've heard it before. Jesus uses the word agape. Do you agape love me? But in this word, Peter says, Lord, I phileo love you. I love you like a brother. I love you like you're my best friend. I'm really fond of you, Jesus. And it was the best that Peter could do. It's all he had. And so he gave the Lord all he had. But Jesus doesn't say to him, okay, Peter, since you only phileo love me, you know what, Peter? You're going to have to do a lot of penance. You know what, Pete? I'm expecting you to really prove yourself, Peter. You know, after all, you're supposed to be an apostle. You're supposed to be somebody unique, Peter. No, he doesn't do that. What does he say? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. I'm going to give you a second chance, Peter. Here it is. And he said to him a second time, again he says to him, Simon, son of Jonah. And do you notice that, by the way? Simon, son of who? Jonah, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think Jesus is using his surname, Simon, son of Jonah, in that way, perhaps reminding Peter, you're a bit like that prophet who got swallowed by the fish. Remember that guy? You can be sure that Peter knew the story. Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. He answers him the same way again. All right, then don't just feed my lambs, but take care of my sheep, tend my sheep, shepherd them. And he said to him a third time, now here's the thing, here's what Jesus says the third time, Simon, do you phileo me? See, Jesus changes the word now. Do you phileo me? Peter grieved because he said to him a third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? It bummed Peter out. He'd already told him twice, Lord, what are you doing to me right now? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I love you. Jesus says, okay, if that's the best you can give me, Pete, I'll take it. But feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter You're getting a second chance. And here's what he says to him. Listen, look at verse 18 with me carefully. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. That is the picture of the Christian life of one who does their own will. And that was Peter. He was a self-willed man. When you are old, you will do something differently. Here's what he says. When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, Peter, if you love me, lay down your life for me, Peter. Are you willing to give your life? Are you willing to do my will? And he spoke that, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. Jesus' restoration of Peter that day is amazing. And when you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you don't need to go there, I'll just read it to you. Listen to what Peter says. Therefore, brethren, I'm sorry, this is 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. You see, Peter knew what it was to have a call and election that was sure. Now, what that sure means is it's standing on a firm foundation. And he said, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, knowing that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You see, Peter learned that he needed to be a man. He needed to be one who would remind others. And he learned that he was one who got a second chance. So God gives Peter a second chance. God gives Samson a second chance. God gives David a second chance. God gives Manasseh a second chance. And God gives Jonah a second chance. Back to the book of Jonah with me. Back to the book of Jonah in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So it meant it take 3 days to get through the city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And when he cried out, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's the thing. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's the whole message. A simple message. No schemes. No sound systems, no band, no stage lighting, no posters to go before him, no rear screen projector. How would we want to reach a city for the Lord? You know, we have many slick ways that we might want to do things, but God is the one who has to do it. God is the one who goes before Jonah and prepares the way for Jonah. God had been preparing the ground that Jonah was going to walk on for quite some time. He had been preparing the hearts of the Ninevites for a while. You see, sometimes God has gone before a situation, and it's almost like the most reluctant prophet who can't hardly speak or even have that great of a message, he can go along and God's going to do a great work. You know, Noah preached for 120 years and no one listened to him. Jeremiah preached for 40 years and not one single convert in Israel. Yet Jonah preaches 8 words and we're going to see the whole city get saved. What's the difference? The difference is the prep of a heart of revival that God was already doing. The Holy Spirit was doing a work in the hearts of the Ninevites. Now again, we don't know what Jonah looked like. We think perhaps he was an albino bald guy walking down the street. And this city of Nineveh was an amazing city. As he comes through here, he it's a city, it was 2,800 years ago. It was known for its military strength. It had walls of 100 feet high built on the top of a solid rock foundation. There were over 1,500 watchtowers in Nineveh, some 200 feet high. And here's this bedraggled, lonely, foreigner, bald, white prophet walking down the street. And he's just saying these simple words, 40 days and there'll be judgment. 40 days, you'll be overthrown. And the thing that strikes me is amazing when you think of this, that this formidable city would actually give in to this, and that Nineveh could be overthrown in 40 days. Even the possibility of that to them would be unheard of. It's almost like where our nation is today. We think we're invulnerable at times. We think there's no chance we're ever going to be overthrown as a nation. And to have them actually believe the message, and yet they did believe. And that can't be explained in any other way except the sovereign work of God. See, Jonah was no great preacher. In fact, he didn't even want to do it. He didn't even want to preach. And yet here he is. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God. Look at this. Proclaimed a fast. Put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Listen, when God gives a man a second chance, and then God uses him like this, this is incredible. What could God do with some who would say today, I need that second chance today, and Lord, if you'll give it to me, I'll obey you. And then what would the rest of your life be like? How would God use your life? What would be the results around you? I think of how God prepares the way. God lays the groundwork. I just came back from BlessFest in Las Vegas. I spent the week in Las Vegas with my daughter for Thanksgiving weekend, Thanksgiving holiday, I should say. And their church does a thing called BlessFest every year. And what they do is they have in Las Vegas, they have 13,000 homeless people. And so they go and they pick up these homeless people by bus and they bring them to the church. And they let them take showers and they feed them and they clothe them. They give them clothing. They give them lots of goods and things and various things. They have dentists there to fix their teeth. They have hairdressers there. They have doctors there to meet with them and talk with them. There's social workers and all kinds of things. And they basically give these homeless people some dignity for a day. And I had the opportunity to be a part of the ministry there and walk around. And I was assigned to going and walking around praying with people and evangelism. And you know how the Lord just prepares things. You know, I walked up to this one fellow and I'm walking by him and I see he's got a sweatshirt on and it says, not guilty, across the front of his sweatshirt. So I walked up to him and I said, are you really? And he goes, what? Are you really not guilty? He goes, yeah, I didn't do it, man. And I said, no, I mean, are you not guilty? Are you not guilty before God? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, if you're a Christian, you're really not guilty before God. He goes, really? I don't know what that is. I thought the guy was wearing a Christian sweatshirt. And I started to share the gospel with him and talk to him about the Lord, and the guy prayed with me right there and received Jesus Christ. You see, that morning, the Holy Spirit was preparing the way. When he looked at his wardrobe, he didn't know it, but he was going to pick a shirt that was going to get him saved that day. And when we got finished, I looked at him, I said, now you're really not guilty. You can wear that sweatshirt proudly now, amen? And you see, God prepares the way. He goes before us. And what would God do? Look what he does in this city. It's incredible. It says that he caused it to be proclaimed, verse 7, and published throughout Nineveh to a decree. Can you imagine this? Like a law that says we're going to fast and pray and cry out to God. Can you imagine President Obama? We laugh, but wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, some guy was walking down the streets of Washington and saying, yet 40 days and you'll be overthrown. And the president said, this is true and we need to repent. And I want everyone to wear sackcloth and we're not going to eat and we're going to cry out to God Almighty. Oh, would to God that that would happen in our nation. Even the cattle and sheep weren't allowed to eat. There was no four spiritual laws here. There was no master way of the master presentation. There was no sort of formula. This was just Jonah and his bald head just preaching on the streets, yet 40 days, and then the judgment. How does revival start? Where does it start? Is revival born out of a prayer meeting, or is the prayer meeting born out of revival? I don't really know which. Doesn't matter to me. It can start either way, right? The Welsh revival back in the early 1900s started with a 16-year-old girl who was saved for only 3 weeks. And in a prayer meeting, the youth pastor asked the question, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And one of the kids said, "Well, Jesus is the light of the world." And then this simple 16-year-old girl just said, "All I know is I love Jesus with all my heart." And from that little spark, the churches became packed every single day, not just that church, but every church. And they were publishing the revival results in the newspaper every day, on the front page of the newspaper. You can go to Wales today, go into their library, and you can actually look at the actual papers with the postings of the amount of people that were getting saved each day as you flip through day by day. Can you imagine? Today it wouldn't be in the newspaper, it'd be on Google or Yahoo or something. You open up your browser, and a banner goes across there. 2,000 saved today. Can you imagine if that would happen today? Well, would to God. And if he can use a 16-year-old girl and an indigestible prophet, he can use us. Goes on, "Let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Who can tell? God is going to judge this world. There's no question. I don't know if it's going to be 40 days. It might be still 40 years. I don't know. But God is going to judge this world, this Christ-rejecting world. Read the book of Revelation. You can't get away from it. It's clearly there. But would to God that we would have a reprieve, that we would have a time of refreshing that would come from the presence of the Lord in these days before the Lord judges and the Lord returns to this earth. And it's got to start with us. It's got to start with our lives being one where we say, "Lord, I'm going to put on sackcloth and ashes," so to speak. We don't have to do it literally. But here's what it says, verse 10. God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. God saw their works. There was something about them. There was fruit worthy of repentance, as it says, as John the Baptist called it. There was something that was changing. Their lives were changing. There was people being different. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth." He wants us to be something different to this world. He wants you to be, and you have a sphere of influence. You have people in your life and around your life. God wants your light to shine. God wants your salt to be salty. God wants to use every single one of us. It's not just about the preacher on Sunday morning or just about coming to church and feeling good about church. It's about being who God called us to be. You see, the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. God's got a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Will we submit to that purpose and plan? And if so, will we then fulfill the plan for our lives? And you know what will happen when you do that? When you repent, when you turn away from your ways and you lay your life down and you give your life over, you'll be fulfilled. God will use it tremendously in your life. James put it this way in James chapter 4. He said, Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, this is where we can be guilty of these things, being double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, that's the road. That's the way. The preaching of Jonah. Jesus talked about it. He wanted us to know how important it was and how it brought repentance, and that it did bring repentance. What will it take for him to bring repentance to us? Here's what Jesus said when the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign for you, from you." He answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And we know that's true. And Jesus was correlating this story with his resurrection. But then he goes on to say this, listen, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Who is that greater than Jonah? Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus and his sign is far greater than being swallowed by a fish and spit up on a beach and preaching to a city and seeing 120,000, or actually more, a city of 500,000. There's 120,000 children, so the city was 500,000 people. To see a city like that change, Jesus' sign was far greater than this. His sign was that he is God. He died on a cross. On the third day, after being in the grave, he rose up from that tomb, from that grave. He rose from the dead, proving who he said he was. The generation that listened to him preach, that saw that, did not turn to him. Only an element, only a small percentage of them. What about our generation? You know, I think of my generation and earlier, how the Jesus movement happened in the early 60s and into the 70s and 80s, and how we saw, really, a great revival take place. What about now? It's wonderful to think about those old revivals and what God did, but what about now? What does God want to do today with you and I? Because a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah is present with us. Jesus Christ is in this room. He's with us. He's in your heart. He's in our lives. If you've given your life to him, he's part of your life. He is your life. And will you turn away from your ways? Will you give up your will? Is there still a chance for us to have the Lord bring revival? I believe so. We need a fresh move of his Spirit. Anybody today want to say, "I need a second chance"? Raise your hand if you want a second chance. How about a third chance, or a fourth chance, or a fifth chance? We all do, right? Lord, I need a second chance. What do you do? How do you get that second chance? Well, go back and do the last thing the Lord told you to do. What was that? Well, part of it certainly is get back into his word. If you've been away from his word and you're dry, come back and start reading his word. You know, we have so many tools today. We got the internet. We've got versions of the Bible you can put right on your phone. By the way, a great one is YouVersion, and it's got all kinds of reading programs and listening programs, and you can just put on the Bible and just listen to the Bible all day. We have so much opportunity. Now, I know I'm talking to you guys that are in church, but get back to church. Maybe some of you, it's the first time you've been here for a while. Maybe for some, it's the first time you've been in church in years. Well, we're glad you're here. Welcome home. Because this is home. I don't mean Cornerstone. if this is your home church, great, that may feel like home. I'm talking about being with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. And being in church fellowship is part of that. Get back to your devos, your time with him. Get back to a place where you're devoted before him, not just going through the motions, but you're in the word and you're asking him to speak to you, and you're allowing tears to come to your eyes because of what he's showing you. Come back to a place of, listen, sharing your faith. You want to see your faith ignite? Start talking about the Lord. You know, that happened to me this week as I was in Vegas talking to these people about the Lord. I realized I love to evangelize, and I do it often, but I sometimes get in my little Christian bubble, you know. I got Christian friends. I got a Christian house, you know. I got a Christian wife. I used to have a Christian dog. Well, I don't think he was a Christian, actually. But, you know, we get in our little bubble, our little world, you know, and we have our little Christianese thing going. And there's a world out there that's dying that needs Jesus. Share your faith with somebody. Talk to somebody about the Lord. There's opportunity available to you all the time. You just need to look for it. And maybe you're not an evangelist. But listen, you can still say to somebody, hey, you know, when they tell you their problems, listen, how many of you work in a business place, people are always complaining to you, right? I mean, that's all they do. They walk around, sure is cold today. And then when it's hot, oh man, it's awfully hot today. You know, griping about something, oh man, another day, another dollar, you know. You know what you do? You say, hey, can I pray for you about that? What? You freak them out. It's good. Share your faith. Come back to being obedient to the Lord. Come home to Jesus is what it really comes down to. And fulfill his will for your life. And when you fulfill his will for your life, you will experience real fulfillment. Amen? Let's bow our hearts.